Good morning again. So I'm reading from Psalm chapter 48, and it's page 571 in the Church Bible. So that's Psalm 48. I'll give you a few minutes to get to it. So page 571. So Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth, like the heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God. God makes her secure forever. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go round her, consider her tower, count her towers. Consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end.
Let me just say that it's not a privilege to be speaking here. Yeah, I was a part of one of the partnership church here, and so I've been called today. So I'm so happy to come and do that. But as I start, let me start by asking you a question. Is the pop on there? Yeah. Is there a place where you long to be? A place where you would like to go to? Like maybe like it will be a place, you know, with the beach, or maybe a place with some mountains. You see, like that's a bit moving, so that's pretty cool. maybe a place with maybe a particular city that you like to go to, or maybe it will be your home country, just want to go back to the roots, or maybe your hometown if you are more local. But the big question about this is, what makes you long for that place? Why do you want to be in that place? Is it the weather? Is it a particular people? Is it the food that is better? Or maybe it's the feeling that you get when you are there? Well, as Christians, there is a place that we are called to long for. And as the new creation, that is also called the New Jerusalem, or the city of God. And sometimes we find ourselves struggling to long for that place. Maybe because we just don't find it that interesting. We just think that the life here in this world is more, you know, is more interesting, and we can't just think about the future. Or some of the times we just start to make up things just to make this longing interesting. You know, we just say, oh, I can't wait to be there, so I will be able to fly in the air and play the harp, or I will be able to walk through walls, or I'll be able to teleport. Or some people go, I'll have six packs. or my favorite, I will have no food allergy. So I could eat everything. But are those the reasons why we should long for God's city? Well, today we are going to look at a psalm that is about Jerusalem or Zion, and that description of Jerusalem in these days will help us to think about, will give us reason why we should long for God's city, why we should long for that place. And that's what we read, that was in in Psalm 48. And as resources, if you open back your Bible, if you close it, that's on Psalm 48. So as you saw, that place is a city of a mountain. Look at verse 1. In the city of our God, his holy mountain. Verse 2, like the height of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. Or verse 8, in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God. So God has a city. He has chosen a place to dwell among his people. And of course, we know that city is Jerusalem, with Mount Zion, like the mountain on which the temple was built. And that city was at the center of God's people's identity. And when I say God's people, it was like the Jewish people back then. So this was at the center of who they were. But what was the big reason why they were to long for that city? What the if you just were to get one thing out of this, the big reason for that, for them, was because God was in that city. So, but as Christians, when we hear about, you know, Jerusalem and Zion, there is a bit of a tension for us. Because, are we to long for Jerusalem in the same way that the Jewish people in these days were to long for Jerusalem? Well, Christians have different views about this. About what the Bible means when it talks about the restoration of Jerusalem. But the place where Christians are clear, where we'll agree, is that God's dwelling place today is the church. And that means every individual believer or every gathering of Christians or all Christians worldwide. And that is why our true and deeper longing should be for the New Jerusalem, where for God's city, where all believers who have ever lived will all be gathered in the presence of God for eternity. But even with that being said, there are things that are described about Jerusalem of these days that teach Christians to long for God's city, for that future city, and also for God's dwelling place now, which is the church and every believers. And in this psalm, we are going to look at four reasons why we should long for that city. And the first reason is this: that city is a city that is made beautiful by God's presence. It is made beautiful by God's presence. Look at verse 1. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. So the Lord, which is Yahweh, the God of Israel, the great God, who is most worthy of praise, is present in that city. Now that truth itself should be enough to make that city an important city. The presence of God should be what God's people want, to long for that city. Then look at verse 2. Beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth, like the height of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. So the city is described as beautiful in its loftiness, that it means in its elevation. So the city should be looked up with admiration. You look at it and you admire it. And look at how it is also described. The joy of the whole earth. So every nation should just have come to that city, come to Jerusalem. They look up to it, they go like, wow, that's amazing. Like the city should be like the center of the world. And then look at what it says next. Like the height of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. Now, if you look at the footnotes, you would see that Zaphon is one of the sacred mountains of the Canaanites. And those were Israel's neighbors or also enemies. And Zaphon will be the mountains where the Canaanites will worship their gods, like the Baals and the, you know, the gods we read about. But look at it carefully. Mount Zion here is described like the heights of this mountain. But in real life, actually, if you were to look at Mount Zion compared to Zaphon, like Mount Zion was not even a real mountain. Like he couldn't even compare to it. So what is the psalmist talking about? What is the confidence that he have? Like Connie doesn't not know how to measure mountains, or maybe it's just like his nationalist pride of like, oh, my country is better type of thing going on here. Now look at verse 3. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. God's presence is what makes Mount Zion as beautiful as Zaphon. It makes it, that's what made the city compete with other places. And that's why God's people were to long for that city. Not because in itself it had any kind of beauty, but because the presence of God is what makes that city beautiful. And for us as Christians, as the people of God today, the same applies. As we are God's dwelling place as individuals and also as a gathering of believers, like this is an important thing to remember. Our gatherings are beautiful. Like, have you ever think about this? Our gatherings are beautiful. You can look around and say, like, our gatherings are beautiful. But not because of our good looks. Not because of our fancy clothes or because of the speaker's eloquence or because of the talented musicians, but because God is among us by his Spirit. As we praise our God, as we sit under his word, as we love one another, as we go out and proclaim the good news of his kingdom to his community, this is how we see God's presence. And that's why we are beautiful together. Yes. And, you know, if we forget this, it can cause us to think that other things will make us beautiful. Maybe the building is what makes us beautiful. So if we just modernize the building, make it look really cool, that's why we're going to be more beautiful. Or maybe if we just, you know, if you keep the building traditional, like, you know, you remove those windows, you put some stained glass, you put an organ, you put some pews and stuff, like that will keep us pure or like not corrupted like the people of society or something. Or we can also think that if we have, you know, more people here, this is what will make us more beautiful. And don't get me wrong, those are not wrong things to desire. But where it is wrong is to think that these things will make us beautiful. As the dwelling place of God, God's presence is what makes us beautiful. And even Christians, as individuals, we are all beautiful. Yes, you can say that to yourself, I am beautiful. But, and then again, not because of our looks, not because of our righteousness or our morality standards or our giftedness, but because the Spirit of God lives inside of us. He causes us to say no to ungodliness and to reflect the character of our Father in heaven. He causes us to cry, Abba, Father. Like, imagine somebody praying to God as their Father. That is beautiful. That is what makes a Christian attractive. And so many of us forget that truth. You know, that's why so many Christians are struggling to find a church or even to get along with other Christians. You know, some Christians will go, oh, you know, there is no one my age in that church. There is no one my culture in that church. There is no one my situation in that church. Or there is no one who has the same interest I have. Now, let's try this as an experiment. Now, who in here has for main interest, like their biggest interest in their life, French hip-hop from the mid-90s to the mid-2000s? If this is you, raise your hand. It's just me. You see, if I was to make a church based on my interest, this would be my church. Well, as Christians, we should not desire to be among other Christians because of worldly attributes. This is not where the beauty of a Christian is. But the beauty of a Christian is in nothing other than this is someone who lives in the presence of God, who longs for the name of Jesus Christ to be glorified. And this is why we are to long for the New Jerusalem, for God's city. And not because we will be able to walk through walls and fly in the air or whatever it is, but because God will make it beautiful. You know, as we read in Revelation, like a description of the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21, verse 23 says this: the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. God's city is made beautiful by God's presence. And that's the first reason why we should long for God's city. The second reason is because it's a city that is secure because of God's power. It's a city that is secure because of God's power. Look at verse 4. When the king joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there. Pain like that of a woman in labor. So here the psalmist talks about some occasions where some kings united to attack Jerusalem. And something happened. They approached Jerusalem with confidence, and then they saw something in Jerusalem. And he has caused them to be filled with terror. And as a result, they left in pain. And look at the contrast here. So at first they joined together, they like those strong soldiers, oh, we are strong, we're gonna demolish them, oh, all that stuff. And then look at how they left. They left vulnerable in pain like that of a woman in labor. Like, think of that contrast. That is ridiculous. But like, and if you were to look at the Old Testament, like these things happen more than once. We can think of 2 Samuel 10, when the Ammonites joined forces with the Arameans to attack Jerusalem. And what happened? Same thing, they come, oh! And then the Ammonites left defeated, and the Arameans were like, okay, I don't want to be involved in this. And that's what happened. But the big thing, like, you know, all of this stuff happened in history, but the psalmist, as you think about this, he thinks, what is the thing that have made this happen? What is the thing that they have seen that have made them flee like this? Well, look at verse 7. You destroy them like sheep of Tarshish, shattered by the east wind. So God is the one who has destroyed them. God is the one who has made them flee. And think of the picture here, like sheep of Tarshish, shattered by the east wind. Like, this is the equivalent of like a big lorry of like, or like a double-decker bus, like getting like on a tsunami, like just like flying all over the place. Like, a all-powerful, big vehicle ended up being powerless and destroyed. Well, this is how Israel's enemy looked because of God's power. Those who gathered to attack God's city, they cannot. They become powerless because of God's power. But what all of those things means for God's people, when they see this, what should they think about? Well, look at verse 8. As we have heard, so we have seen. in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. So the same power that kings have seen and he has caused them to flee in terror, what God's people have heard about the same thing. They have seen the same thing, but it did not cause them to flee. But actually, it caused them to conclude that God's city is secure forever because this powerful God is there. He is the one who makes that city secure. So the security of Jerusalem never rested on Jerusalem itself or on its people, but it always rested on God's power. And this is the reason why God's people were to desire that city to be safe under God's place, under this powerful God. Because God is the one who makes that city secure. But sadly, as we look in the Bible, in the history of Jerusalem, we see that God's people forgot that truth. They became more confident in Jerusalem than they were confident in God. They thought that as long as they were in Jerusalem, as long as they had the temple, they fulfilled their little religious duties, they offer a sacrifice, they don't work on Saturday, things will be fine. Even if they stole from their neighbors, even if they exploited the poor, committed adultery, or worshiped different gods. But since back in the days, even since the days of Moses, they were warned that if they do such things, if they forget God, that God will no longer be with them. And God sent many prophets to tell them that this will happen. And eventually, God left. The prince of God left that city, as you can read this in Ezekiel. So, and Jerusalem was no longer feared as it was, because the city itself had no power in itself. And as history went on, God continued to warn his people not to put their hope in that Jerusalem. And even when Jesus came on earth, Jesus denounced that city for the shameful way they have treated the prophets, and even prophesied that the temple would be destroyed. And that trust that the people of Jerusalem had in Jerusalem rather than in God was seen in the most graphic way at the crucifixion of Jesus. As this powerful God who kept Jerusalem secure when the kings of the nation gathered to attack it, as he himself was plotted against by the rulers of Jerusalem. And as he was on a cross, the people of Jerusalem shouted mockingly, "He saved others, but he can't even save himself." But they didn't realize that Jesus did not keep himself secure to make his people secure. Because there's something worse coming than just having powerful kings plotting together against your city. No, there is the wrath of the King of Kings, and no one can escape it. No one is secure against this, except those who have trusted in God's power of his Son becoming human, dying for our sins, and rising on the third day. Those who are found in Jesus Christ are those who are made secure. They are those who are guaranteed eternal life. Those who will be citizens of the New Jerusalem, the city where there will be no more death, no more pain, no more sickness or mourning, nothing impure will ever enter, because God himself will physically be there. God will make his city secure for eternity. And my question today to you is this. I don't know everyone here, but my question to you is this. Have you trusted in God's power? Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Because that's the only way that we can be secure. And if you haven't done that, just pray to him. Ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to be your protector. And because of his faithfulness, because he is the one who's faithful, he will do it. He will forgive you and he will protect you. But as Christians today, but for those of us who have accepted Jesus, as Christians, there is something to learn here from that description of Jerusalem. It teaches us to long for the new Jerusalem to be under God's eternal protection of this, to be under the protection of this powerful God. See, if we long for heaven, it's not only because we just want to live forever, but it's because we want to live under God's protection in total safety. And also this teaches us to mourn for the fact that we are now away from God, that we are still living in a fallen world, that sin is still around us, messing everything up, affecting our ways of living, making society a hard place to live, and death still separates us from those we love. But in us, we have God's Spirit. He opened our eyes to the fact that we have not reached our destination yet, that place that God has made secure forever. And he is our guarantee that we will be taken to that place. And that's what we learn as we read the description of God's city, We learn to long for that eternal city that is, so we learn that it's a city that is secure because of God's power. And the third thing, it's a city that is fueled by God's character. This will be slightly briefer. Look at verse 9. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. So in God's city, people meditate on God's unfailing love. Now, when we think of meditation, what do we think about? Like, most of the time, we might think of things like yoga, when the goal is just to empty your mind. You just sit down and then, all empty. But when we talk about biblical meditation, it's the opposite. It's filling our mind with truths, reflecting, dwelling on those truths, chewing on these truths. And this verse said that in the temple, God's people are filling their minds with truths about God's unfailing love. They are reflecting on this truth. They are chewing on these truths. And this is what they spend their time doing. And then look at verse 10. How the psalmist continues to praise God. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Now you see this delight that in God's fame and the passion for God's name and God's praise to reach the entire world. And look at also this admiration that the psalmist has for God's righteousness. He said his right hand is filled with righteousness. Like imagine this, like having the right hand filled with righteousness. Now here I've got like a bottle that is filled with water. Like if I was to open this bottle here and I would like to throw water all over, while a lot of parts of this room will be filled with water and people might be quite angry. But imagine this, now God, his right hand is filled with righteousness. So God just does this. And his righteousness everywhere. Meaning every action God does is pure righteousness. Look at verse 11. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgment. Now, what brings joy and gladness to God's people? God's judgment. His decision making, but also the application of his justice, how he brings defeat on those who oppose him. So, like we talk about God's judgment here, something that sounds horrible to most people, while to God's people is a cause of joy. So what fuels the people who are in God's place is God's character. It's what they think about, is what makes them passionate, and is what brings them joy. And as Christians today, we are to be people who seek such places where people are fueled by God's character, where they meditate on his unfailing love, where they are passionate about his fame, where they contemplate on his righteousness, when they rejoice at his judgment, on his judgment. And that's why it's good for Christians to go to church. So it's not just for the sake of, you know, ticking boxes, just be good religious people, but it's to be in an environment where people are motivated, moved, and fueled by God's character. It's the place where we can share our biggest desire with like-minded people, where we can feed on each other's passion for God. And that's why it is good to make more time to try to, you know, to make more time for church, to try to come back to the things that's going on here during the week. I don't know the program, but I've heard some of the stuff. It is good to make time to just spend more time with Christians, just to keep praising God, meditating on his unfailing love, praying that his name and his praise, that it will reach the entire world. And that's what the psalm teaches, that because that's to long for God's city, because it is a place that is fueled by God's character. And the last thing that it is teaching us, it is a city that is enduring because of God's guidance. Look at verse 12. Walk about Zion, go around her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. Now in here, the psalmist asked God to, that's a bit of a weird thing, but he asked God to walk about Zion, to be there, so that the next generation will be told about that city, about its ramparts and citadels. But if you pay attention, who will be doing the telling to the next generation? Look at the verse. Who will be doing this? Well, God will be the one doing the telling to the next generation about that city. So the same way that the psalmist in his home generation heard from God or heard from God's word, well, he expects the next generation to also hear from God's word. So the psalmist expects God to continue to speak to the next generation. But why does he expect this? Verse 14. For God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. Because this is who God is. He is their guide. He is their God for eternity. He will continue to guide them until the end. So God's people have this confidence of enduring throughout generations until the end because of God's guidance. And as Christians today, this has to be our confidence, God's guidance. This is what will make us endure. See, it's not being in agreement with society. It's not about following the latest trend, but it is the wisdom and the counsel that comes from the Word of God. Because if He is the one who guides us, we are to listen to his instruction. We cannot follow the guide if we ignore what he says. And, you know, that's why we are to thank God for faithful preaching, you know, for the faithful preaching you have here in this church. You have to keep praying for those who pray, who preach to you, like, week by week, those who are involved in the youth group, what was it called, Refined, those who are involved in stuff like this, or the other stuff that you have there, like it's a, you have to keep praying, and because God's guidance is the only way that Silver Street Community Church will endure, and that also each of us, individually, as Christians, and that's why we should continue to live by the Word of God, to follow our guide, who himself has become a human being, and he became a model that we can follow. And in Matthew 28, after his resurrection, as he sends out his disciples throughout the world, he made that promise. And surely I am with you always to the end of the very age. Well, as Christians, we are called to long for God's city. And why should we long for it? Because God is there. It's the place that God made beautiful by his presence. It's the place that is secure because of God's power. It is fueled by God's character. And it is enduring because of God's guidance. Let us pray now. Father, we praise you that even though you are perfect, you are holy, and we are fallen and sinful, you want to dwell with us. And Father, we praise that you have sent your Son to make this possible. And Father, would you put eternity in our hearts? Would you help us to be people who dwell for that, for to be in your presence, and not because of just all the benefits that came, but because of you, Lord, because we want to be with you. Father, would you help us never to think that if there is anything attractive about us, it's because of our own righteousness, but help us to know that you are the one who has made us your people. And without you, there is no hope, Lord. And we praise you for all those things. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.